Thank you, Brother Art. I'm actually going to try to preach exactly what Brother Art just prayed. I mean, exactly. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. We'll just read the first two verses. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, David here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Christ. Christ was called the Son of David. He is the Son of David according to the flesh. David was of the line of the tribe of the tribe of Judah. Christ is the line of the tribe of Judah. David was of Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem. He, according to the flesh, came through the lineage of David. He's the son of David. He's a picture. David here is a picture of Christ. One time the Lord was speaking to some men, and he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now, he wasn't asking those men, "Do you think I'm the Christ?" They didn't think he was. He was wanting to know, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son will he be when he comes?" And they said, "He'll be the son of David." Blind Bartimaeus cried out. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord stood still. He said, "Call him to me." He knew he was the son of David. David's a type here of Christ the Lord. David here at this point is God's anointed king. He's already been anointed. He's the king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king. He's God's anointed king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, the sovereign king of heaven and earth. But right now, at this time of this scripture, Saul still appeared to the multitudes to be the king. Saul appeared to be the king. David was in a disgraced position in a cave. That's where he was, despised and rejected of the multitudes. Now, Christ came into this world the king. He came into this world as the king of his people. But when he walked this earth, even though he is the righteousness of his people, even though he is the sovereign savior of his people, the prince of his people, yet he was despised and rejected of men. And he still is today. Men today still think that the rulers in this world are ruling things, and like Saul, like people looked to Saul and thought he was ruling things, and people think of Christ right now what the people thought of David then. He was despised. He was rejected. He was nobody to them. But this 400 men, that's just a remnant compared to all the people in Israel. But these 400 came to David, and David became captain over them. It wouldn't have been a test of their faith to identify with David once he was on the throne. There's coming a day when this whole world's going to know Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. When he returns and makes every knee bow and every tongue confess, it'll be too late for faith then. But we live in a time right now, just like these. They came to David when he was despised and rejected. That's when they came to David. And this time that we live in right now is the time to believe on Christ while this whole world despises him and rejects him. And that's what Christ is working in his people. They could have been killed for identifying with David. Christ is the Lord's anointed king. He is the Lord's anointed king. He's the prophet, priest, and king of his people. You know, David was the prophet, priest, and king. He's the only other man in Scripture that held all three of those offices. Prophet, priest, and king. Now, he's an eminent type of Christ. Most in our day have no discernment that Christ is king, that he's the Savior. They don't have the discernment to know that. When he walked this earth, he was despised and rejected, and he's still despised and rejected. And yet his people right now are being drawn to him. They're being brought to him and to trust him, and he's teaching us to trust him no matter what happens. Because those that trust him, he's promised we will be despised and rejected. We will be persecuted. It's going to get worse and worse, brethren. As nations grow more hardened and more hardened against the Lord, it's going to get worse in this world. But while these multitudes rejected Christ, and while they reject his people, Christ tries the faith that he gives. And by his grace, what he's teaching us over and over, he's teaching us to rally to Christ our captain. He's teaching us to look to him only, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're just not even here for the other stuff. We have to do the other stuff, but the other stuff is for this purpose, to seek Christ and his righteousness, to further his cause, to further his gospel. And Christ has promised us now. He said, I'm not sending peace. I'm sending a sword. That's his word to us. But my people, he says, they won't be ashamed to identify with me. They won't be ashamed to stand with me. They won't be ashamed to confess me. And he's going to make sure that's so in us. He's going to make that so in his people, make us trust him. Now we see in this 400 people who came to David a picture of Christ and his believing people. Our subject is the king and his nothings. That's the subject, the king and his nothings. Who comes to Christ? Who is it willing to lose their life that Christ might have all the glory? Who is it? Well, first here, it's our Lord's brethren. It's his father's house. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard, they went down to him. It's Christ's brethren who are going to come to Christ. Christ's brethren. Isn't that an amazing title to think about, that you who've been given faith to believe on Christ, you're Christ's brethren. The Lord of glory, God of glory, the God-man mediator, we're his brethren. Believe in him, continue believing him, trust Christ to save us beginning to the end. That's what his people are going to do, because that's the Father's will. Remember the time when he was preaching and they came to him, and there was a congregation there, gathered there at his feet, being taught of him, hearing of him, looking to him, trusting him. And they said, your mother and your brethren want you. And the Lord Jesus said, who's my mother? Who's my brethren? He looked round about and he saw them that sat about him, just like a congregation sitting. They were sitting there listening to Christ speak. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever should do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And he told us in John 6, this is the will of him that sent me. That everyone that seeth the Son, with spiritual eyes given by Christ, everyone that believeth on him, with God-given faith given by our Lord. That's the will of the Father. He said, I'll give them everlasting life. They may have it, and I'll raise them up at the last day. This is his commandment, that we should believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the answer to our salvation eternally. That's the answer to our salvation in every moment of this life. Believe on him. That's what he's teaching us in everything he brings us through. Believe him. He's working it. He's working it. He's the Savior. He is accomplishing his will, and he's teaching us he's everything to his people as he does it. Believe him and love one another. Love one another to him. Help one another to him. Help one another look to him. You imagine now, you see these folks, they come down to David. And David's a wanted man. Saul is trying to kill David. And he's ready to kill anybody that is associated with David. Now you imagine, if this would be the equivalent of the President of the United States putting a bounty on the head of any church that gathers together to hear of Christ exalted. Same kind of terror to these people. To come to David at this time in this cave, Saul was willing to kill anybody associated with David. He wanted David. Now, you imagine if the president did that. The visible church would look drastically different than it does right now if that happened. Would it not? That'd be a test. That's how serious this was for David's brethren. Now, those in whom the Spirit of Christ abides, by His Spirit, by His power, by His grace, they come to Christ, and they're not going to stop coming to Christ. They're not going to be turned away from Christ. They're going to be kept looking to Christ and trusting Christ only. Rejection from this world is not going to turn them away. Persecution from this world is not going to turn them away. Being despised and rejected, and all of that's going to be, and we're going to be made to see this, even as we've seen it so far, being called to Him and in the life so far, it's all by His sustaining grace. It's by His keeping grace. It's by the power of our Lord that we're kept. And they'll be kept. We'll be kept through any trial, any trouble, we're going to be kept looking to Christ. We read in Hebrews 11:36, in time past, folks who had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, the Spirit of God said. Talking about believers here. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And they all obtained good report. How? Through faith. They believed on Christ. They trusted Christ. That's the only way they went through all of that. He kept them looking to Him. And the point I'm saying is, if we ever have to face something like that, it's only going to be by His grace that we don't turn away. And He's going to keep us looking to Him. We've had it mighty easy. We've had it mighty easy. I was talking to a pastor just recently, and he said, you remember we were talking about this past year and the pandemic and all that, and he said, do you remember what we talked about 2 years ago? I said, refresh my memory. He said, we were on my back porch, and we talked about how easy we've had it in this country, and we're spoiled. And that was about 3 or 4 months before all this started. It's beginning now, but it's going to get worse and worse, brethren. It is going to get worse and worse. The pandemic's the least of what's coming. It's so. God speaks of a famine of the word. He speaks of a time when the two witnesses are going to be falling in the street for a time. That's coming. We can see it sort of coming. You look in these scriptures and you see things, the Lord works things in cycles, and it's coming again. But we're kept by the power of God. We're kept by His power. The true worshipers are going to continue to believe in Christ. They're going to continue gathering to Christ and trusting Christ and looking to Christ only because they're His brethren. They're ones He laid down His life for. You're ones He shed His blood for. You think about Christ saying, I engraved you on the palm of my hands. I wonder, you know our Lord. Our Lord knew what He came to do. He knew what He was coming to do in laying down His life for His people. I wonder how many times as a child, working in Joseph's carpenter shop, I wonder how many times he looked at a spike and looked at his hands and thought, I'm going to lay down my life. He knew what He came to do. And He did that for His people. And because He did it, He's not going to lose one of His people. He's going to keep us looking to Him come what may. Those who come to Him are not only His brethren, they're all His Father's house. It says there, those that came were His brethren in all His Father's house. Those who come to Christ belong to His Father. They're His Father's house. They're His brethren and they're His Father's house. Beloved is the title we carry in the Scriptures. Beloved. Be loved. Loved before. Loved before the world was made by God the Father, who chose us in divine election. But all that he's talking about, all his Father's house, we heard Christ say in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. That's who's coming. All his brethren, all his Father's house. Now, secondly, they come because we've heard. We've heard. Why are we here tonight? We're here to hear him and hear what he's going to do, what he has done, what he is doing, what he's going to do. Because this is the word. This is the life right here. The word. He says there in verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went. The word of the Lord is the living word. Our Lord said in John 6, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. That's what he meant when he said the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak are spirit. The words I speak are life. What does that mean? Well, the first that we're going to believe is because Christ speaks the word and quickens us to life. But he doesn't stop that. He keeps speaking the word, and it's life in us, and he keeps renewing us and reviving us and quickening us and keeping us stayed on him alone. And the flesh profits nothing. Nothing. It's the Spirit of God that quickens. My words, he said, are spirit and they're life. And so he continues to do this. Remember when Paul was preaching in Acts 13:48, and he said this word sent to the Gentiles, and he preached the gospel to them. And the scripture says, and when the Gentiles heard, they didn't just hear the outward voice of Paul speaking, they heard. They really heard. Christ spoke, and it says, and they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. They didn't glorify. They were thankful for the message, and they rejoiced in the message, but it wasn't just the preaching of the gospel in and of itself. It was the word of the Lord that they gloried in, because he spoke to them, and that's what they gloried in. And it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Well, look at this. Those who hear, those who are his brethren, those who are all his Father's house, they're going to hear, and what do? They went down to him. It says there in verse 1, they went down to him. Now listen, when you read something like this in Scripture, geographically it may have been south or down, but that's on purpose. That's on purpose, because spiritually when we come to Christ, first to last moment, we're coming down. We're coming down. That's who's coming to Christ, those that come down. Now, we know this doctrine. We know this doctrine. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. How could that be a sacrifice to God? Because the only sacrifice God's pleased with is the blood and righteousness of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only time we'll come with that sacrifice is when our heart's broken and we can't come with anything else but Christ. The Lord's nigh to them that are of a broken heart. He saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 147:3, he healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. But our sinful flesh is pride. That's all it is. That's all our sin nature is pride. It's pride. It's pride. It's hard to be nothing until God makes us nothing, until the Spirit makes us nothing. How are we made humble? How are we kept humble to trust Christ alone? Because this is, we read there, the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. How are we going to be made to do that? We have to be humbled. We have to be nothing. That's when we'll seek him first, preeminently, above all, is when we're nothing. It's going to be by the mighty hand of God, by God continually reminding us of our inability And he does it through much affliction. He does it through continually quickening. He afflicts us, but he at the same time quickens us to behold Christ is everything. He's making us see constantly all our flesh is grass, and he's making us at the same time behold your God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's what he's teaching us. As he's teaching us, in our flesh is no good thing. It's a continual teaching. Deuteronomy 8:3, the Lord said, Moses said to him, God humbled thee. How did he humble? Now, he didn't humble all the children of Israel, but his elect among them he humbled. How did he humble them? God humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doesn't live by bread alone. These other things that scripture, the Lord spoke there, Brother Art read, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the bread. These other things will be added to you. Man doesn't live by this bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. That's what he's teaching us constantly, to set our affection on Christ and follow Christ. Manasseh, he was worshiping idols. How was he brought to worship God? 2 Chronicles 33:11, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. They took Manasseh among the thorns, and they bound him with fetters, and they carried him to Babylon. That would be humbling, wouldn't it? If you were a king and thought you had all this power, which is where we are most of the time in our pride, thinking we're the king and we're ruling things in our little sphere. And he sent the Assyrians in there, and they bound him and put him in fetters, and they carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he couldn't do anything. He was bound. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God, the God of his fathers, and he prayed to him. And you know what happened when that happened? All flesh is grass. That's the first thing he teaches. That's what he taught Manasseh by taking him captive. Your flesh is nothing, Manasseh. And he humbled him, and he brought him to cry to God. And you know what God did? He was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew the Lord, he was God. Isn't that what he does? That's what he did for us when he made us behold Christ for the first time. He bound us. He showed us in our flesh is nothing good. And he showed us Christ. And he heard us. And he answered us in mercy. And he took us into the kingdom of God in spirit and in faith and made us behold him. And then we knew the Lord, he's God. And he keeps doing that over and over and over and over. We have to come down to him. Come down to him. Look who went down to David, verse 2. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves unto him. God did this. He did this. He brings his child into distress. It means anguish. It means to be straightened. To be straightened, to just be squeezed. Can't do anything. He uses our sins to do this. He straightens us in providential circumstances. He uses the oppression of men. He keeps doing it. He just keeps on doing it. And what he's doing is he's bringing us down to Christ. And when you're in this distress and you can't find any comfort in you, you can't find any comfort in anybody else, nowhere else, that's when he answers your supplication. And he makes you behold Christ is all your peace. He's all your peace. He's your acceptance with God. He's your righteousness. He's your full completion with God. He's all your peace. Is that not what the Lord told us? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Not just because the world's full of sinners, although that's part of it. Not just because we're sinners, that's part of it. But it's because the Lord's going to make certain we have tribulation in this world. He's going to make certain we can't find any comfort and peace and longevity of or anything refuge in this world. He's going to make certain of that. Because he's going to keep us trusting Christ only and knowing he alone is our peace. He makes you behold, we're in debt. We're debt. We're in debt. We're in debt in coming to this world in debt to God's justice. And we can't pay it. We owe God righteousness. We can't give it to him. We owe God holiness and we can't give him that. He brings us into poverty sometimes in material things. But the lesson's the same. Christ alone is our unsearchable riches. Christ alone is the full provision of his grace, all sufficient for everything we need. Everything Christ is. But he's got to bring us down to see we're debtors. We don't have anything to pay. We're bankrupt. We can't provide it. But Christ, who was rich, though he was rich, though he possessed all things and needed nothing for his mercy and his love and his grace to his people, he came down and became poor, utterly poor, more so than any man's ever been in the history of this world. He was forsaken of God with all the sin of all the elect upon him, and he bore that and laid down his life for his people and was cut off by God, which his people deserved, and he did that and came out of the tomb and ascended back to the throne, and by what he did, he's made us unsearchably rich. If we need manifold temptations to bring us, they were discontented. He's going to make us discontented. It means bitterness and heaviness. We have to be brought into bitterness and heaviness at ourselves, at our ways, at our wisdom, at everything we try to work it out and get through it. We must be continually made to remember we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. We find then Christ is all. That's the only time we're going to find Christ is all, when we're nothing. In direct proportion to how much we see ourselves as nothing, that's how much we're going to see Christ is all. And in how we see him to be all, that's how much we're going to see ourselves to be nothing. You see, denying self, he said, deny yourself. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. Denying self is more than mere self-denial in things. Denying self is owning ourselves to be nothing. Absolutely incapable of contributing anything. Nothing. Nothing. At no point, nothing. God works this in us, and he keeps working it, and he keeps working it so that Christ is everything to us. Looking at David as a man, I wanted to thought about preaching on this. I've just been studying David's life. But looking at David as a man, this is what God was doing to David with all the affliction he was going through. He's preparing David to be a king. He's preparing him to write the Psalms. He's preparing him to be his prophet, priest, and king. That's what he's preparing him for. David knew God anointed him. He had sent Samuel and anointed him. He knew God anointed him. He knew he was going to be the king. He knew that. He slew bears. He slew lions by God's mighty hand. He knew this. He went out and slew that giant Goliath with a sling and a stone. God protected him from Saul multiple times. God took his hand off of David to show David what he was in his flesh. And David became fearful of Saul. And he ran from Saul, and Saul wasn't even chasing him. He went to Samuel and should have stayed with Samuel. That's where the word of God was. But he left Samuel. And he went and tried to work things out himself to save himself from Saul. And he sinned over and over and over in what he was doing. He went to Nob and went to Elimelech and lied to Elimelech. And in his scheming, Doeg was there. And Doeg went back and told Saul. And Saul told Doeg, go kill Elimelech and all the priests. He killed 85 priests because of what David did. And not only that, he went to the town of Nob and killed everything living, women and children included. And David said, Abiathar, who was Elimelech's son, he escaped. And he came to David, and he followed David. And his father had been killed because of David. And David said, I've occasioned the death of your father and these priests. And not only that, this one who killed Goliath with a sling and a stone, he's in his flesh so much that he sees that sword of Goliath in the temple and he says, give me that sword. And he takes that sword, and you know where he goes? He goes to the enemy. He goes to Goliath's own people to try to get them to save him from Saul. And while he was there, the enemy... Nobody knows David's the anointed king right now. But while he's there, he comes to Achish, king of Gath. And Achish says, is this not David, the king of Israel? And David heard that. He said, is this not David? Saul slew his thousands, but David slew his 10,000s. And the scripture says, and David, he held this in his heart. He heard it. Not just that it made him, it did make him afraid and he acted like he was a madman. But that's the point where God began to subdue his flesh and teach him what God was teaching him through all of that. And I'll show you what he taught him. Turn over with me to Psalm 52. I want you to see this. This is when... Doeg had came and that when he had gone and slain all those priests and what have you. Now those first, I don't have time, but those first seven verses, David's speaking about Doeg and how he lied and his mischief and all of that. But that's exactly what David did. That's exactly what David did. But look at the end here, verse 8. David's now he's speaking of what God did for him. He said, but I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. You know what he's saying by that statement? I'm no different than Doeg. It's only God's mercy. It's mercy. I trust in the mercy of God forever. I will praise thee forever because, Lord, thou hast done it. You worked all this. God was ruling everything that happened to David to bring David down, to teach him what he was, grass, to bring him down, to teach him Christ is all. That's what he was doing. You've done it, Lord. I'll wait on thy name. I'll wait on thy name, for it's good before thy saints. God keeps us being humbled to nothing, that we might trust his mercy and wait on his name. It's in Christ alone that David was a man after God's own heart. You read through the life of David. David had far more sin than just what he had with Bathsheba and Uriah. And you read that and you would think, a king's supposed to be righteous. A king's supposed to rule in righteousness. And you see everything but that in David on many occasions. How was he a man after God's own heart? The mercy of the Lord in Christ Jesus. But why did God permit David to go through all that? The same reason he brought this 400 people to be distressed and discontented and in debt, to bring them down, to see they're nothing and see Christ's everything. God was preparing David to be a real king, to be a faithful king. They wanted a king, remember? And so he gave him Saul. Saul hadn't experienced these things. And God didn't put him through these things. And Saul wasn't a good king. You know how he's going to make us merciful and long-suffering and rejoicing and kind and gentle and meek? He's going to make us experience what he's teaching us in this book. He's going to make us experience it in ourselves and what we are and how he's been merciful and long-suffering and kind and gentle to us to make us nothing so we see he's everything. That's how we're brought to seek first the kingdom of God and his right, preeminently, and not set our affection on all these other things or on ourselves and think that we're providing for ourselves. Brethren, we can't take our next breath without him. That's just so. That's just so. The Lord has providentially brought me into a situation where I'm getting to teach somebody and console somebody with what the Lord has consoled me with over the past year. And I hear myself speaking. And what I've heard from experience, learned from experience by the Lord is, the Lord has to take our finger from doing this and make us do this and make us come to the place where I'm the only one to blame. Lord, you're just, you're right. I need mercy. That's where I don't mean just say the word. I mean really bring us to nothing. To nothing. And that takes time. That takes time. We get puffed up. We get to thinking we're going to take matters into our own hands like David tried to do. And all it is flesh. That's all it is flesh. It's just our sin nature trying to affect something that only God can affect. And he brings you to see he really is doing everything he's doing for us. He's doing it for his people. It's good. Everything. You got cancer, Cheryl, because you needed it, and it was good for you and good for Art and good for your family and good for this whole congregation. That's why. And everything he sends our way, it's for our good. It's for our good. It's how he's teaching us he is everything. It's how he's growing. We pray, Lord, grow us in grace and knowledge of you. This is how he's going to do it. We're being taught to help. We're being taught to we're going to continually come into these trials. We're going to continually sin. We're going to continually do things we shouldn't do. It's all a part of how he's teaching us these things. It's all a part of it. Doesn't condone, none of that condone David's sin and his lies and all that he did. None of it. But God used every bit of that to teach him what he was, so that he would learn something about mercy and grace and these things that God's teaching us. And to know it's all of Christ and in Christ. And the end of it all is to bring us down to Christ, who's despised and rejected of this world, just like he brought this 400 down to David. Look what happened. Verse 2 says, and he became captain over them. That's the end. When he brings you there to him, down, you behold Christ as your captain. He's your prince. He's your ruler. He's your governor. He's the conqueror in whom you're more than conquerors. And that's what he's showing us. Now let me ask you this question. How come Saul's looking for David? He's got all his men. He sent three assassins to Naoth where Samuel was. Sent three assassins there to kill David. And God put them in God made them worship. He made them praise the Lord as they were there hearing the worship service going on. And so Saul said, well, then I'll go kill him. Y'all hadn't killed him. I'll go kill him. So Saul went there, and God put him in a trance too, so he couldn't lay a hand on him. So how come Saul with all his men are looking for David and they can't find David, and this 400 remnant who are nobodies went right to him in the cave of Adullam? Well, I'll tell you what it pictures. Our Lord said one day to a host of religious folks, he said, "We've piped and you won't dance. We've mourned and you won't cry." And he stopped. And he said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. He rejoiced in spirit. And he said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent." Those still proud that think they're wise and prudent. Thank you, Lord. You've hid these things from them on purpose. Who'd you reveal them to? The babes that you made humble, that you made to be nothings. That's who you revealed it to. A ragtag remnant like these 400 that went down to David. He became captain over them. And our Lord's telling us, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to my people, and tell them their warfare is accomplished. The Lord, our captain, has rewarded us. He's pardoned us for our iniquity, and we've received of the Lord's hand double for all our sin. That's what they said later. You know what they said later in 2 Samuel 5:1? After David's on the throne now. It says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David in Hebron, and they spake, and they said, 'Behold, we're your bone and your flesh. We're one with you.'" That's where we're made to see. We're one with Christ. And they said, "In the time past, when Saul was king over us, David, you were the one that led us out. You were the one that brought us into Israel. And the Lord said to thee, David," he said to thee, "thou shalt feed my people Israel. Thou shalt be captain over Israel." And all the elders of Israel came to the king. You know what we're going to do in the end? That's a picture when Christ comes and he's on his throne and this thing's wound up. This is what's happening. Every single trial, everything he's bringing us through, brethren. And this is what's going to happen in the end. In that great day, we're going to sing this new song and say, "You're worthy. You were slain. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. You've made us under our God, kings and priests, and we'll reign on this earth." And we're going to say with a loud voice, "Worthy's the Lamb." That's what they were saying today. "The Lord sent you, David. While Saul appeared to be king, you led us the whole time, and you brought us in." And we're going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And we're going to all honor and sing, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's where he's going to bring us, brethren, every time. That's where he's going to keep us until that day when we're around that throne with all our brethren singing that song. We're going to sing it all along the way. That's the peaceable fruit of righteousness he works through his chastening every single time. Every single time. That's why we're going to wait on the Lord. And I trust, I do. I see what he's done to me. I know what he's going to do to my brethren. If they're his, I know what he's going to do to them. He's going to bring us to seek him preeminently and trust him and be nothing. That's what he's going to do. That's a good place. Amen.